And we're going to be in that, and then I'm also going to take you on a journey through the scriptures this morning, so get ready. I read the story of the prodigal son, and I think a lot of our life, and so much of our life, has depth and richness in the things and the people that we have. Yet we typically often, like the younger son, don't think that the things that we have are enough. And so we chase after things, we pursue things, we accumulate things, we want to try to satisfy whatever is dissatisfied in our life. We're not typically content people. And in Galatians chapter 4, we've been going through this book, and in verses 1 through 7, Paul says to the Galatian church, after kind of discussing in previous chapters how they were free from the law to save them, and they're now under grace because of Jesus and how he fulfilled the law and gave his life so that we could be with him through all eternity. So look with me in verse 1. It says this: "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under the guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." So Paul opens up this whole idea of being an heir, much like the story in the prodigal son. But the idea behind it is that the younger son was an heir to all that the father had, but he wanted it now. He wanted it like immediately. And he could have used what he had received from the father to go do good, to do good for people and to help others. But instead, he squanders it for himself. You know, sometimes what we have already, all that we have received, we often don't think is enough. And so we chase more. And I believe we chase more because we're so focused on what we'll receive in the moment, not what we've already been given. So we become less thankful for what we have, and then we pursue other things because we're not grateful for what we have. Paul says in verse 6 that we are sons or daughters, and God sent his Spirit, the Son of the Son, into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." The words there would basically be repeating itself, like, "Daddy, Daddy." If you have kids, you know what that sounds like, right? And so now I want to pause for a moment, because if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've received his Spirit. But I would venture to say that most of us don't understand who the Spirit of God is. We don't really get what he does, and we confuse the role of the Spirit of God. Yet the Spirit of God is so powerful, and you have received him, yet it seems like we live like we haven't. Like he's not enough, and we try to do more and be more than what he has already given us. Let me explain. If you are heirs with Christ because you've received him, you will receive all that God has. Hear that? If you're an heir of Christ, you will receive all that God has. So the next question is, what does God have? And the answer to that is everything. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." Everything is the Lord's. Okay, so everything you have is the Lord's. But what about who God is? Do we also receive all of who God is if we're an heir? Because you can't separate what God has and who he is. What he has given to us is because of who he is. Turn to John chapter 16. Because we not only receive what God has given, but we also receive who he is. Now that's just kind of an overwhelming thought if you really think about it, because God has everything and he is everything. So you receive all of that as an heir. And one of the massive things we receive in all of this is his Spirit, which is part of who he is. I think a lot of our faith is often focused on Jesus and how he lived, which is great, or we focus on the Father, which is great. But what about the Spirit of God? which was given to us to help us, as Jesus says in John 14, says that he's going to send a helper. And look with me in John chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away." That's interesting. "For if I don't go away, the helper won't come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you." Strange that Jesus says it's to our advantage that he leaves and sends the Spirit to his heirs. Now, why is it to our advantage? We'll keep reading in John chapter 16, verse 8. "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you'll see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Verse 12. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take that what is mine and declare it to you." Keep your finger there and turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. So Paul's telling us the Spirit of God, what the Spirit of God will do. He'll convict the world of sin. He will convict the world of righteousness and judgment based on their belief in Jesus' death and resurrection. Then he says the most important work of the Spirit is in verse 14, that he will glorify the Son. He will glorify Jesus, for he'll take what is mine, Jesus, and he'll declare it to you, and all that the Father has is his. In other words, you are going to receive all that the Father has and is. Think about that for a minute. You're going to receive all that the Father has and all that the Father is. So the Spirit, he's at work all through the Scriptures. He's at work in the Old Testament, in the life of Jesus. But his most powerful work couldn't be done until Jesus dies and rises again. And then the declaration of that in the world is the greatest work that he does. So the Holy Spirit's work is kind of spelled out in the promise of the new covenant. Look at Ezekiel 36, verse 27. It says, "I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." But that can't be done until Jesus has died and rises again, defeating death and giving eternal life. So once Jesus does his work, the Holy Spirit gets to work to reveal what we've been given from the Father through Jesus and in the power of him. So the Holy Spirit reveals the works in us to reveal all we've been given in the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we are heirs in Christ. We receive the Spirit, we receive this, and understand it more fully through the Spirit of God. Yet the Spirit of God, in my opinion, is probably the most neglected person of the Trinity. And can I be honest? I think even here at our church, we neglect it. We neglect him, and we need to not do that any longer. We need to come to an ongoing understanding of the Spirit's work in the life of you and collectively as our church. Our understanding of the Spirit is very vague, or it's related to like the abuse of the Spirit, like things that the Spirit does, and you're like, "Well, that's weird. That can't be the Spirit." And so there's an abuse of the Spirit in the church, and that's why we shy away from him. I think we're even afraid to dabble in the Spirit for fear of whatever we're afraid of or whatever we've heard or experienced with the Spirit. And so we're afraid to kind of even come near to the Spirit because we're like, "Well, I don't want to get into that mess." And so what we do is we shy away from it. We would rather have the doctrine and things we can fully understand, predictability and order and what we believe to hold the most substance. But Jesus says that it is the Spirit that will proclaim who Jesus is and what he's done and what he's doing in the world, who God is and what he has. And so if we are heirs to Jesus and we're trying to understand this, we have to begin to listen to, understand, and follow the leading of the Spirit of God. Tozer says this, "The doctrine of the Spirit is buried dynamite. Its power awaits discovery and use by the church." Turn to Acts chapter 1. So the question we have to ask as a church and as believers is this: who runs your life and who runs our church? Is it the quest of the younger son to have more and to do more? Or is it the Spirit who reveals to us all that we have and all that we need to do all that we're called to do in the work of Jesus and the love of the Father and in the guidance of the Spirit of God? If you were to look at the church at large today, how do we, you know, draw people in? How do we attract? I hate that word, but we'll use it. How do we attract people to the church? Often it's, you know, nice buildings, music, teaching, and programs. That's the system. But if you look at the early church and you ask that same question, or even you look at the life of Jesus and you ask that same question, what would the answer there be? Acts chapter 1, verse 8, look with me. It says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Let me paraphrase this. I need you to tell people what I've done for them, but don't try to do it in your own strength. Do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we see the church in Acts doing miracles. We see the church sharing all that they had with one another, gifts, talents, resources, and people coming to faith. There was healing of illness in the body and soul going on, people having visions of what their communities could become in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the church grew. This is a very different view of what the church looks like today and how we try to grow the church. And if the Spirit of God is to proclaim the work of Jesus in the world, the question is, how did we get so far from what was intended and worked both in our own life and in the life of the church in Acts and in their community? Or maybe a better way to put it is, where did the Spirit go in our life and in the life of the church? Where did it go? I believe in my own life, and I believe I'm an heir of Christ as I've accepted Christ. But like the prodigal son, I've taken what was given and squandered it. I'm 43 years old, and I'm kind of humbly coming to this place that I don't really know a lot about the Holy Spirit. And I've been a believer since I was 5. I've been to Bible college. I've been a pastor for almost 20-something years. And as I was studying this, I'm like, wow, I believe it, but I don't know how to, like, use it. I don't know how to, like, make it part of my everyday life. And I think for a long time, we've made the structures of the church and what we consider to be church to be necessary for some sort of semblance, if you will, because we at some point, at some level, have not allowed the Spirit of God in our midst. So we sing some songs that maybe seem a little bit empty in our life. We listen to a sermon and mostly forget about it when we leave. But because we do these things, it keeps our spirit up, if you will, that we're at least doing something with our faith. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is something that is steady. And the issue is that we don't tap into the Holy Spirit through our week. And so all the things that go on in our life, the ups and the downs, we don't tap into the steadiness of the Spirit. And then when we come on Sunday, we expect this emotional, spiritual, Holy Spirit moment to like fill us in 20 minutes. And that's just not how the Spirit works. The Spirit is steady. The Spirit is not emotional. He's not up and down. He's steady. And so as a church, as a people, we can't just rely on the structure, but the Spirit has to be part of the systems and the structures that we use. We kind of have a lopsided dependency, if you will. So do you depend more on the structure of the church and the systems of the church, or the Spirit? So what is the Spirit? Who is the Spirit? I'm going to give you a very short help in this, but this is by no means complete. And Pat's going to hit a little bit on this next week as well, I believe. So first, unlike us, the Spirit doesn't have matter. Like, you can't touch him. It doesn't have matter. That's hard to grasp for us. Years ago, when we lived on Union Street, one of my neighbors came over late at night and knocked on my door and opened the door. And he's like, "Hey, man, I don't know if you believe in this sort of thing, but like, there's like an old lady looking at me through your like attic window." And I was like, "Oh, cool. That's great. Thanks." And I didn't think anything of it because I'll be honest with you, I don't really believe in ghosts. Like, I don't know. Maybe they're real, maybe they're not. I don't know. And I think the spirit is kind of the same deal. Like, we're kind of like, what is the spirit? Like, I don't know. Like, I don't, it's hard to grasp because it's not like material, right? The spirit has these mysterious qualities. 1 Corinthians 3:16 tells us the spirit of God dwells in us. Well, he can't do that. He can't dwell in all of us if he's matter, if he's physical. He has to be spirit. This allows him to invade your lives, but not displace anything in your life. Invade your life, but it doesn't displace anything. You're still who you are. But now you have the spirit to enhance who God made you to be. And so we have, it allows him to come into our life, change the things that we don't see. Things like your character, your emotions, your mind, your heart. He comes to dwell within you and work so the external of your life is shaped by the internal of your life. He's not also not an addition to Jesus and the Father. He's part of the Trinity. He is God, Father, Son, and Spirit. They are three in one. One God, three different roles and functions, yet all still God and work in unity. The Spirit is never separate from the Father or the Son. Think about that. As the Spirit moves in you to live as Jesus did with the Father's love, they are all working together all the time for your good in complete unity. It's not, oh, the Spirit did this work and Jesus did this work and the Father did this work. No, it's they all did this work within you in their own forms and functions and roles. So you have the complete Trinity working within you all the time to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, Son, and Spirit are three in one. Now, their unity comes with great power. And so I think we try as best we can to kind of separate these things, but you cannot. You cannot, God cannot divide himself. He's one. So our role is to join in the unity of what they're doing in our life. So what's the Spirit like? Well, he is like Christ. Well, what is the Father like? Well, he is like Christ. Jesus was the visible version of God. The Spirit is the invisible version of God pushing us to be like Jesus. Let me say that again. Jesus was the visible version of God, and the Spirit is the invisible version of God pushing us to be like Jesus in our world. As you feel towards Jesus or God the Father, you should also feel those same things towards the Spirit. They are three in one. They can never be apart. And the best way to allow him to enter into our life more fully is to not neglect him, to not reject him, but allow his presence to make us more like Jesus and rest in the Father. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and keep your finger there because we're going to hit a couple things there. Now, I realize that the Holy Spirit also has a little controversy around it. People have done some weird things under the name of the Holy Spirit. So how do you decipher what is the Spirit and what's not the Spirit's work? Well, let's get back and remember that the Spirit does what? He proclaims who Jesus is and what he has done and what he offers us as heirs. So if the Spirit proclaims the work of Jesus, we do not have doubts about our salvation because the Spirit assures us of that through the work of Jesus. So look at Romans 8, verse 16. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Paul is telling us that the Holy Spirit is the key to knowing you are a believer, which makes you an heir in Christ. Keep your finger in Romans 8, turn to Galatians chapter 4. So if you have the Spirit, then the Spirit helps us live like Jesus, work against our sin in our life and in the world. So look, stay in Romans 8. Turn to Galatians 4. Romans 8, 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So the Spirit helps us put to death our sin and allows us to live in a free way in the ways of Jesus. So the Spirit is testifying about Jesus by helping us fight our sin. This doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. But if you hate sin in you, like when you sin, if you're like, that is the Spirit of God working within you to get over it, to work through it, to rid yourself of it. Another work he does is to call out to you, to your Heavenly Father. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, or as we said, Daddy, Daddy. Anybody have that kid? It's like, dad, 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 mom, 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 dad, dad, right? Tugging on your pants, right? That's what it is. So the Spirit helps us understand that we are God the Father's children. And as every child has dependence on their parents, up to some point, maybe forever, we look to him in dependence for all of life. So when you're not sure what to do or how to act, we ask the Spirit to show us Jesus and we depend on God the Father. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Once you believe in Jesus, you become a son or daughter to the Father, which means that he is your Father. He's no longer your judge. He is your Father. And I think this is something the church needs to learn. He's given you his Spirit. He has covered you with his blood and body of Jesus. And now the Father loves you as his own. So you can go to the Father for help, for comfort, to say, I'm lost, I'm confused, I'm tired, I'm a sinner, I'm weak, I feel like I could break because I'm fragile. And the Spirit of God takes that to the Father, as Romans 8 tells us, and the Father says, you are one of my own now. So earthly, right, kid does something wrong, we judge him and we discipline him. I'm not saying that God doesn't discipline, but Jesus already paid for the judgment. He already paid for that. So there may be discipline, but he is your Father now. Look what 2 Corinthians 1 says, 3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction. Comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God, the Father. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in his comfort too. So the Spirit takes it to the Father, and the Father has the Spirit comfort us as if he himself were comforting us. So the Father's comfort comes through the Spirit of God. So if you had to kind of summarize all this, you could say the Spirit helps us in salvation, helps us in the fight against sin, helps us depend on the Father and live and proclaim Jesus to our world. And all of this we receive because we are heirs in Christ. So then the question is, how do we inherit and how does the Spirit help us realize what our inheritance is? Kind of back to the beginning. Let me start with this because I think we often think we should only get good things from the Lord. But Romans 8, if you're still there, verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Let me dive into that real quick. And while I'm diving into it, flip to Romans chapter 4. As an heir, you will inherit all God has and all that God is. So what does he have and who is he? Well, he has everything. So let's just start with the world. Romans 4:13 says, "The promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." And then if you were to go to Galatians 3:7, that those who are of faith are the offspring of Abraham. And then if you were to flip to Psalm chapter 2, so if you are a believer in Jesus who fulfills Abraham's faith, then you are a child of Abraham. And if that, you are an heir with Abraham, and heirs with Abraham get the world. See how that flows from Old Testament, Old Covenant to New Covenant, right? So you get the world because God owns the world, as I said earlier in Psalm 24. Or as Psalm 2:8 says, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." The psalmist is talking about Jesus in Psalm chapter 2. So Jesus gets the inheritance of the nations, and all the nations will belong to Jesus. And then Romans 8:17 says, "You're a fellow heir with Jesus, so you get the nations thrown in too." And that's a nice little treat. But what does that even mean? You guys are like, whew. What does that mean? Because in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul's talking about this inheritance, and he mentions life and death, and he also mentions good and suffering. All things we receive as an heir. So whatever the world offers us as an heir can glorify the Son if we live and use it for the glory in the Spirit of God. But death can also be used for his glory, and it's part of our inheritance because we inherit it all. Death was not part of the original design. If you remember, that was not what God intended. Death is actually an enemy to life itself. Imagine that, right? But church, as an heir in Christ, it's no longer your enemy. It becomes your servant, actually. Because when you die, as Jesus said to the thief on the cross, he said, today you will be with me in what? Paradise. It's like the prodigal son coming home. And so when we live, as Paul says in Galatians 2, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's almost a sense that we put to death earthly things as heirs in the Spirit, in our final death on this earth, and we're coming home to where we actually belong. So we're conquerors, both here and now, as we put to death sins and struggles, and then we become more than conquerors when we die, as we live in eternity with the Lord. Turn to John chapter 11. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ, as Romans 8 tells us, both in this world and the next. Piper says that being more than a conqueror is when you kill the enemy, and that enemy is lying in front of you, and it gets up and it serves you. That's what death is. Death serves you because you get to be with Christ. That doesn't mean that you take your life when it shouldn't be taken, okay? But when it's your time, it serves you, actually. It becomes your slave because now you're with Christ for eternity. So death becomes that, proclaiming the work of Jesus through the power of the Spirit. Romans 8 says, the same power that raised Christ from the dead now lives in us. Look at John 11. It says, I am, verse 25, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And as an heir, you also inherit who God is, or shall we say you inherit God himself in your life. Romans 5 says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we don't just get the stuff of God that he created, but we get God himself, his glory and all his radiance and all of his beauty. Psalm 73 says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. He becomes our portion. In other words, when Jesus comes and creates a new heavens and a new earth, it'll be great. But being with God will be greater because without him, I'll still live as I live now, unsatisfied and wanting more. Friday, I was finishing up a paint job, and I had a little piece of trim I had to paint. And so I knelt down right on top of a screw. And the screw wasn't standing up, it was flat. I don't know if you've ever knelt down on something on your kneecap. There's a lot of choice words that were thought of, and it hurt. It was like, seriously, right now? Like, to the point where I was like in tears, like it hurt that bad. And I began to like how a little tiny screw makes you begin to question all of your life choices. And I was thinking about this body that is getting a little squeaky. Not too bad yet, but I've got some little pains and creaks. Then I thought, as an heir of Jesus, I'm going to receive a new body one day. So we're going to have a redeemed new world to enjoy that we'll all enjoy, the new body. Much of our life today and the body is seen in light of a lot of sin, but originally all of that was meant for good. So all the things like food, which all of a sudden is like, you know, everything's bad for you, right? Like, was all meant for good. Drink was all of a sudden, it was all bad. Everything's bad for you, right? Sexual things, everything's bad. Like, everything's just evil all of a sudden. But originally it was meant for good. And so when we begin to think about that, we begin to go, okay, in a new world, which will be ours as an heir, in a new body, we're going to get to enjoy all of that without decay or deterioration. Romans 8 tells us that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Some of you have given birth know what that pain's like. I have no idea. And not only creation, it says, but we ourselves groan. All the junk of today is going to go away. The sins, the struggles, the aches, the pains, the cancer, the depression, the poor eyesight, the loss of hearing, the frustrations are all part of this groaning for the redemption of the world in our bodies. So as you inherit a new body, just like Jesus did, you're going to become like him in his new body. This is why we'll be able to enjoy all the things that were originally created good. Like in the creation, when he kept saying, it's good, it's good, it's good, that's what it's going to be like again. All of it good for you. Now, briefly, I think this is really important, because if you receive all this, it should give you hope today in your suffering and struggle. It should give us perspective that death, pain, hurt, and struggle is actually just normal in a world that is in decay. So the hope of your inheritance helps you suffer well. Let me just real quick explain. Romans 8 says, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. So to be an heir, we're promised suffering. Yay. Good times. Now the struggles is that in our world, we focus so much on the suffering and not the inheritance. We focus on the problem and not the solution. We spend all our time dwelling on the suffering and not the spirit. But as an heir, you're going to suffer as Jesus did, as it tells us in Romans chapter 5. And you're going to have to deny yourself, as it talks about in Luke chapter 11. We're going to have to live like Jesus did, as 2 Timothy 3 tells us. Now, what kind of suffering is he talking about? Well, also remember, in all of your suffering, the Spirit is with you. He doesn't abandon you. You're always going to be in fellowship with him. And the suffering, I think we often think of suffering as like these awful things that happen. Suffering is just everyday stuff, like me kneeling down on a screw. I live in a world of decay, and that hurt. It could be your frustrations. It could be the issues that you have. The world, our bodies are in decay. The weird question is, will we decay well in order to inherit what God has given us? In other words, the future glory, does it outweigh the present sufferings? But here's what happens in my life and maybe yours. I have some normal sufferings of decay, and I stop looking to God for comfort. And I stop living like Jesus, and I stop asking the Spirit for help. Instead, I do everything I can in my own power to get out of the suffering on my own and to do it myself. In other words, I neglect my inheritance, what God is giving me both here and now and one day, and I neglect who God is. I'm essentially saying that the suffering has more power than the Spirit within me. That this life should have more to offer me than the next. We essentially say, God, if you don't take care of this problem, don't take this disease away, you're not good. Or when bad things happen, you can't be a loving God. But church, suffering, disease, bad things, physical pain, hurt, loss, and more are normal things that happen in a world that is in decay. You can't leave a steak on the counter and it not rot. You just can't. Things break down. Sin increases. Pressures make us crumble. So why is suffering included in the inheritance as an heir? Well, Romans 8:17 says that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And then back to your Romans 5 passage, that endurance produces faith. Did you know that when you're running, like if you run, I know all of you are running every day. When your mind says like you're done, you've actually only reached about 50 to 60% of what you actually can do. But your mind goes, I'm done. And I think a lot of times that's what we do with the Spirit in our faith. We're like, that's it, right? And then we move into the suffering rather than into the Spirit. So we reach that 50%, right? And we're like, this isn't worth it. And we press into the suffering rather than press into the Spirit. We get so bogged down. And eventually the normal everyday things of life pile up and we crumble. I have this happen to me more times than I'd like to admit. So what we do is we make suffering the issue, but the real issue is not the suffering, it's your faith in the Spirit of God that he will help you. That the Father will comfort you. That Jesus will guide you through it. Faith is the issue, not the suffering. But we focus on the suffering and we forget the faith. We focus on the suffering and we don't tap into the Spirit. Remember, the Spirit is steady. He's not up and down with like you are with your suffering. So when you're up here suffering, all stuff's going on, pop down to the Spirit. See what he has for you. We suffer because since the garden, we're so dependent on ourselves. Our first response is, I can do this. I'll deal with it. I'll fix it. I'll get through it. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. Well, if you can do it, then Jesus didn't need to send the Spirit. You didn't need it to. You don't need him. I'll be honest with you, I don't want to do it anymore. I'm tired. I want the help of the Spirit. I want that to be like the steady feast in my life that shows me how Jesus would respond and shows me the comfort of the Father or whatever I need from him. We have to find comfort and joy in Christ alone. Suffering stinks. Sickness is horrible. Frustrations, depression, anxiety, physical pain, loss, job issues, marriage issues, kid issues, friend issues, being bullied, made fun of, ridiculed, not knowing what to do in your life, wishing you were married, maybe wishing you were single, tired of being alone, feeling alone. All those sufferings of today, they all suck, and I hate them. And I wish them on nobody. And they pile up, and it becomes hard. So the frustration, the suffering, little suffering here, and it piles. And then what happens? Rather than, little suffering, Spirit, away. Spirit, away. Nothing piles. You're just steady, and the Spirit helps you and walks with you. Hebrews 12, to close with this, says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings closely. Think about that. Think about what that just said. Let us also lay aside every weight, your sufferings, your struggles, your sins, which cling closely to you. Lay those aside. It says, let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, which is done through the Spirit of God, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. For us, the joy set before him, us, will be the inheritance that we receive. New body, new world, enjoyment of all things, and of God himself. So we endure our sufferings because of that. We despise it. I don't even want to deal with it. I want the Spirit to deal with it. And Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, where we will one day hang out with him. Church, that's your inheritance as an heir. But to realize this, you have to tune your heart to the Spirit of God, your helper. You can't resist him. We can't resist him when being tempted in our suffering. We can't resist him in our everyday life. We have to remember he is with us. And one day we will receive all God has and all that God is. What a glorious day that will be, won't it? New body. Just that alone to me is like, sweet. And a new earth where you're going to live to enjoy all of who God is and all that he has made. So live in the power of the Holy Spirit as an heir of Christ. Because you are the Father's child. Amen? God, thanks for a few moments in your word. Help us to live that out in our everyday life. Let us be who you called us to be as an heir of Christ. Let us live in the power of the Spirit because we are your children. In your name, amen.